see you. Should we just spend a moment in prayer? I don't think John would know, so he wouldn't know what we're preaching on, but that song is so profound for this morning, I think, as we consider together what it's like to drift. And when we're drifting and we find ourselves drifting and just meandering, finding life difficult maybe, just how we find God again in the midst of all that. And so let's spend a moment, just be quiet and still before God. And then we'll open his word and we'll see where he takes us. Father, our lips say, I will walk with you wherever you go, wherever you lead. But our daily lives often reflect the challenge of that. And yet, Lord, we know that you are faithful and gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, trustworthy, faithful, the lover of our souls who keeps calling out to us. And so, Lord, this morning we do say, Lord, that we draw close to you. And we ask you and invite your Holy Spirit to come and speak to us and minister to us in our drifting and in the spaces and places that we find ourselves sometimes either far from you or struggling to hear you. We ask you and invite you, Lord, to speak into the very core of who we are and into every situation we find ourselves in. Bless you, Lord, this morning. We come to you, the one true God, who is forever faithful, forever true, and we stand upon your promises this morning and declare that we trust and believe in you. So bless you, Lord. I pray your blessing on this congregation now. May your spirit land powerfully, we pray. Amen. Amen. It's good to be back. Love coming here. And it's good to be home. I promise I have three homes. I'm not quite sure how that works. So as you know, that I was at the church I got saved in, 1984. It's a long time ago now, the 80s, isn't it? We have the 25th anniversary of Teens in Crisis at Hynham Court, very posh Hynham Court, on the weekend. And I was recalling that when we first started, that we started with the word processor that we borrowed in the chapel office from Don. How the world's moved on since a word processor. Even the little screen, it was that tiny. And so now you feel old, don't you, when you start talking about technology that wasn't. Your parents used to talk about it, didn't they? Television with just three channels. Can you remember that, yeah. Bill? Can you remember before this flight? So, there we go. So anyway, we're going to look at faith in focus this morning. Maybe we better get to it. But we've been, it's good to be here. And this is my real home church. But then, of course, I went to Gorsley, where I was for 18 years, and now I'm at Liberate Baptist. Quite a contrast, Liberate Baptist. But boy, we sense God's Spirit is preparing us for something. And we've grown from about 8 to 12. We're getting up to about 20 on average. It's great to have Bill come and minister to us frequently, but God has got his hand on that church. Pray for them. And that draws me really to where we are in our theme. So if you can remember in our theme, Faith Following the Fall, and we took a little bit of a look, I don't know when it was, 1987, probably about then, Faith in Life, and we just looked at the idea of how God dwells in the middle of our chaos. Remember, we looked at the fall and in Genesis, and the fact that sometimes we can feel like God, and God's up there, we're down here, but the actual God isn't deistic, he isn't distant. He's really present. In the midst of all our mess, he's there. God steps in. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden, they failed, God steps in. We then looked at faith in pain, and this idea of Peter, when Jesus is no longer with him, he's given his whole life to the Messiah and he's gone on the cross. And what it's like to experience faith and pain. Where is God when life is difficult? And a lot of you are expressing that in your prayer needs this morning. And then what about when others hurt us? And then we talked about, a bit of artistic theological license, but what Peter maybe thought about Judas in being betrayed. And what it is to fall out with people or experience pain in relationships. One of the things that can really make church life and faith difficult, actually, when we get hurt. And so we talked about that. And then what about when we fail is where we were last time. So one thing's for sure, That's something we're all going to do at times. And we looked at Peter and this moment of third cockle crowing and this deep, deep sense of failure. And how so many Christians live with failure and guilt and shame. And how the enemy causes us to hide behind metaphorical bushes away from God in our failure. And we talked about when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the importance of the people of God claiming the victory that Christ has given us on the cross. So that's where we're up to. And so now we're going to take a little bit of a look at what happens to Peter next. And the importance to focus, faith in focus. Because in the midst of all the battles and difficulties, there is a call upon Peter's life to get back on track and focus. And yet he's actually bobbing around on a boat on a lake. And that's where we're going to pick up the story in John 21. So if you have your Bibles, it's a famous passage. We are not going to go all the way to the end. We will go to, let's go for 15. So verses, chapter 1, John 21, if you've got your Bibles. And we're going to imagine Peter. So he is on this boat. Afterward, in John 21, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And then the various disciples are there, and Peter says in verse 3, I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. And he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? That must have been annoying. This is the carpenter telling them how to fish. No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing in the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards or so. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals. There were fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Jesus, yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. That's where we're going to pause, because we'll pick up the rest of the story when I preach next, and when it is September, could be November, well, at some point. It happens when it happens, doesn't it? So I want you to imagine this moment of drifting, because I think when we have difficult times in life, whether we do struggle with our humanity, or whether we struggle with what God's doing, or we struggle with other people, or we struggle with ourselves, there is a tendency in life eventually also that we can begin to drift and find ourselves not quite where we were before. And I want to explore the need to get back into focus. Because we're about to witness Peter being reinstated by Jesus, that famous text that we read and we will look at next time. And we find Peter, interestingly, in exactly the same place that he was caught the first time. Because he was out on a boat the first time, or by the shore, fishing and having been fishing when Jesus calls him. And so he's back in exactly the same place. He's turned 360. You know, Jesus is about to call him again from exactly the same place that he started. In Matthew 4:18, we read that, where he was called to be a fisher of men. So right at the very beginning of his call, Jesus calls him from a boat and says, you're going to be a fisher of men, you're going to harvest. Yeah? And now he's calling him again. And of course, what does he call him to? To be a fisher of men. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. The interesting point is the call hasn't changed. Despite all the disappointments, all the failure, all the brokenness, the sin, the call hasn't changed. And Peter is about to discover that despite who we are, God still wants to use us. And so he calls us back into focus. Because I think very often when we drift, we found ourselves there because we possibly think, does God really have anything for me? In verse 3, we notice that Peter is back doing what he knows best, fishing. It's a comfortable place for Peter to be, and I don't blame him. It's what he knows. How many of us find ourselves reverting back to familiar spaces, places and safety? As I was walking up the, driving up to school this morning, and I used to walk up to this school a lot, and I happened to live in Ash Grove, the furthest part of the village all the way across, as it was then. And I remember when I used to get to the church and then up that little lane up towards the field on the way home by the park, I used to take a big deep sigh. I thought, because it was quiet, it was open, it was safe. And we all want to get back to our safe spaces, don't we? The places that we can manage. Peter could manage fishing, normally. He could manage the boat, the water, the waves. It was familiar to him. For that, he was normally in control. And there is a sense in the text of resignation. Just sort of get it? I sort of read between the lines a little bit, so maybe I'm theologically incorrect. But this idea, I'm going to go out to fish. I mean, Jesus told them to be there, but he hadn't turned up yet, in good old Jesus fashion. Have you noticed how Jesus doesn't quite turn up at the same pace as we would like him to? And so, let's just go fish. I'm going to go and fish. And you get this sense of, I'm just going to go back, because that's what I know. It's safe, it's comfortable. Let's do something. And that's where he finds himself. And so, in verse 3, I think we can also see this idea that we can find ourselves losing purpose. And it would be harsh to suggest that the disciples have given up. I don't think they have given up. And they're probably there because in Mark chapter 16 verse 7, Jesus has told them to wait for him there. So they're being obedient. They are. There's a level of expectancy. But you don't get the sense that the life that they had before with this drive and energy to follow Jesus and heal the lame and the blind can see and let's be missional. It's not, I mean, let's be on fire for Jesus. We used to say in the 80s, it's a damp fire now, isn't it? We used to be on fire. That was the whole idea, wasn't it? Let's be on fire, let's be passionate. It just seems that that drive isn't there. Let's go fish. Not let's go find Jesus or let's go find some people to lay hands on. It's just, yeah? And I think so often they can find themselves and they are here, back where they are. They don't know anything else. It's Jesus or it's this. And I reckon somewhere deep down, I wonder if they think that they've blown it. That God possibly couldn't really make me a fisher of men. So I'll go to fish. They're easier and I make money out of them. And so I think also what I noticed about this in verse 3 is we often find ourselves in the company of others experiencing the same. So Peter doesn't go out to fish alone. Notice what they all say? Yeah, we'll come with you. We're all going to go into drifting together. It's a great image of the church, isn't it? Do you know what I mean? It's like, let's all just drift together. How is it possible that so many churches, that there are thousands or 5,000 odd churches in the country, and we all manage just to sort of drift? How has that happened? But that does happen, doesn't it? He doesn't finish fish alone. There is this collective, profound sense of collective drifting. You see, following Jesus isn't just a solo experience. What you go through is not unique to you. We all struggle, we all battle, we all have our moments where we can't see Jesus clearly. We're all in good company. And I think sometimes the enemy can isolate us and think we're the only one, but actually we're not. But at the same time, that means we can all start drifting together because we're all going through the same struggle of humanity. God's people have collective experiences, and it's important to remember that, and we can all find ourselves drifting. What you notice in verse 4 is that Jesus has gone before them, and he is waiting for them. I don't know where he was when they set off. I reckon he was hiding around the corner, because that's what he's like. It's like, where is Wally? You can actually get a Where is Jesus book. Do you know that? You can find Jesus in the book. Great. But where is Jesus? And they didn't recognise Jesus. You know, not the first time, not when he called out to them, didn't recognise him. And this could be because maybe Jesus didn't reveal himself to them. Maybe he did that sort of, I'm not going to reveal myself to you trick, like we see in the garden. Or maybe it was the distance, the mist, the tiredness. Maybe it was, is he going to show up? There's a danger, isn't there, when we drift, that we stop noticing sometimes when Jesus is stood on the shore. And sometimes the drift means it clouds our experiences, our expectation, and we end up looking in the wrong place. We don't always expect Jesus to turn up. There's a little cartoon I want you to look at. I like this. I found this morning. It says, my name's, it's the Forgetful Folk Support Group. I don't know if it's on the screen, it should be. Hi, my name is Bill, I'm forgetful. And they'll go, hi Carl, is it going to be there? Are you there?
I'm not there.
were you drifting there, brother?
Yeah.
What a beautiful sermon illustration.
Did you have to use that name?
I did think of that. There is a Bill and a Carl in here. I mean, that was a funny thing as I thought about it. But I do love it. My name's Bill, and we'll go, hi Carl. I love that. And I think sometimes we think that about Jesus, that he forgets us, and that he forgets who we are, and that he's not going to show up. What we're going to do, if it works, we're just going to watch a little clip from a West End, it's not a West End musical at the moment, it's a Broadway musical, called Dear Evan Hansel. It's a story of a young man and his just a letter he writes. But the words of this song, it cuts off quickly because we haven't got time to listen to it all, but remind us that God is present. Works.
Have you ever felt like nobody was there? Have you ever felt forgotten in the middle of nowhere? Have you ever felt like you could disappear? Like you could fall and no one would hear?
Important thing that when we drift, if we listen, we will be found. As I said, Jesus has gone before us and waits for us. And I think an important survival technique in faith is to remember that God hasn't forgotten us, and he hasn't abandoned us, and the call hasn't left us. He who began a good work in you will complete it. And if you were adrift, maybe look to the shore, and maybe through the mist, and you should see the outline of a figure calling to you. Because so often we look in the wrong place. But we're also very often slow to learn that we need to grasp it. In verse 5, Jesus' first words out to them were not, come follow me again. But how are you doing out there? Fishing. On your own. In your own way. In your own strength. How are you getting on with that reverting from being a fisher of men to fisher of fish again? How's it going? And I just love it, Jesus the carpenter, do you know what I mean? Stick to wood, Jesus, and leave us to the fish, do you know what I mean? You get that sense, you don't get that, they don't respond that way. Weirdly, in the text, they seem to respond quite quickly. But you see, the disciples haven't grasped Jesus' words from John 15:5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, your life doesn't have any purpose in it. And so they catch nothing. Gosh, how often do we find ourselves achieving nothing? Not getting very far in the way we would like to. Strength in our own lives, in our own capacity. And so they're very slow to learn that they need to grasp Jesus for it to work. And also, Jesus says to do it differently. You notice that in verse 6. They've been doing it on one side of the boat. And Jesus says, I want you to do it differently. Our greatest moments of hearing are often found when we're obeying. You see, when we step into the will of God and we start to do as he calls us to do, I think our hearing becomes clear. So often we want to hear God, but we're out there doing things our way. The moment they hear the words, they obey. And it's in that obedience of that act of doing what God tells them and doing it differently, the situation changes. Even in the areas of our lives we think we know best, Jesus often has a different way. It's his way that produces fruit. Believing he is with us, obedience in forgiving others and claiming forgiveness for ourselves, trusting God, we have to believe that Jesus sometimes calls us to do it differently. And when we do, the situation changes. In verse 7 and 8, I find Peter's reaction fascinating. You see, some of us, when we return to God or grasp hold of Jesus, some of us swim and some of us row in gently. I don't think it really matters how you do it, you just got to get there. There's an old Carly Simon song, I'll get there, get the end, you don't want to be. Steve knows it. But some swim, some row. Obedience opens our eyes. You see what happens? As they hear the voice of God and they obey him, all of a sudden the revelation begins to appear. We put out nets before, you know, and we've seen miracles like this happen before. That can only come from one place. And in verse 7 and 8, John recognises who he is. He sees it. He thinks, this is familiar. I mean, that crafty Jesus. It's got to be him. And so he calls it out. And Peter's out of the boat like a rocket. The key, though, is to get there. You see, knowing God's presence with us changes our direction, doesn't it? When you have a revelation of Jesus again, having been drifted, and you notice his presence and you feel it and you sense it, all of a sudden it's so much easier to get to him. Believing and trusting in his word reminds us again that God hasn't given up on us. God had not given up on these disciples. Peter had failed Jesus cataclysmically. He really had, and yet Jesus hadn't given up on him. And so he had to get back to him. Some swim and some row. Just get there. Where can we go, Lord? Can you remember that? When many of the broader disciples are leaving Jesus in the early parts of the Gospels, and Jesus says to them, so are you guys going to leave me too? And what do they say? Where can we go, Lord? Only you have the words of eternal life. Peter recalls the fact, yeah, this is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. And in verses 9 to 10, you notice that Jesus has already prepared and provided. He's got a lovely meal already going. It says that he'd already got the burning coals going and the fish were already cooking. Peter thought his needs would be met by his fishing. Jesus has already supplied them all. Always met by Jesus first. This reminds me how often we look in the wrong place, the wrong space. We search, we strive, only to find, annoyingly, that Jesus had it covered all along. And I think the commentators make an interesting reference to the burning coals in verse 9. That reference to the burning coals, the last time Peter was warming himself potentially around burning coals, the first time he denied him. It was the very first time there's a warm fire and he was following Jesus slightly at a distance. The woman says, you know that Messiah. No, I don't. So Jesus brings him back to some burning coals. But this time, the situation is very different. A lot of things like that in the Bible, they're lovely. And then we need to recognise the presence of Jesus. You see, once we are in his presence, we should recognise the volume of his provision, the intimacy of his invitation, and the mystery of his presence. Who is this Jesus who calls us, still calls us, who still seeks us out? This is our God. I love the fact the disciples knew who he was, or they thought they did, but none of them was brave enough to ask. They were still questioning, you see, in their minds what has gone on and why. But I think that's okay. I think very often we might question and struggle to really know what God's about or what he's doing. It can be quite challenging for them, I think, after all they've gone through. But now they know deep down in their hearts. And I think there's something beautiful about that, because I think for most of us in this room, deep down we know God to be faithful and true, even if sometimes the surface experiences challenge that. And so we can lean into that. And then, of course, to be reinstated means you have to have done it before. And Jesus starts a conversation with Peter that sets him back on track with the purpose God already called him to. And I love Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." But I believe God is in the business of reinstating his people. And next session we will look at, what on earth do you mean, mate? What did he ever call me to in the first place? You'll find out. Steve must have touched upon it last week, not having heard his sermon. But the church is called to a purpose, and we're all called to it, and so often we're drifting, and Jesus says, "Stop drifting, hear my voice, be obedient, get to me however you can, and recognise my presence again. Despite who you are and what you've gone through, I've got something for you." The church, individuals and corporately, we have a purpose to change the world. And I know preachers say that, but we do, to transform the world. And then in verse 15, I'm coming into land, but verse 15 he says this, "Do you truly love me more than these?" And I love that line. Commentators argue about what he's talking about. Is he saying, you know, do you really love me more than these disciples? Because Peter has made some pretty bold claims about how much he loves Jesus. So I thought, right then, in front of all your mates, tell them that you love me more than they do. Or maybe he's saying, "Peter, these fish, these nets, they're all scattered around here. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than your livelihood, your career, your education, everything that you've built up for yourself? Do you love me more than that?" Regardless, really, of what Jesus is really challenging him on, he's challenging him on who he loves first. Jesus is asking Peter to make a choice. Peter, despite everything, who's going to come first? And he leaves it, just like that. And then Peter, of course, responds to him, as we know. But what I realised in verse 15, or what came to me as I was studying this, is before we can pick up what God has for us, we need to put the rest down. We need to let go to take hold of. And I think at this moment of what Jesus is really saying to Peter is, now you and I are back in relationship, you need to let go to take hold of. I love Philippians 3. I press on to take hold of that which Jesus Christ has already taken hold of. Me. And what do you need to put down this morning? Where are you drifting? Maybe there are disappointments, hurts, failures. Maybe it's priorities, traditions, self-sufficiency, regrets, unbelief. Just generalized drifting. Because you notice, when the disciples drift, they weren't drifting in sin. You know, often as Christians we like to do that, and we're all drifting in sin. They were just drifting in life. They weren't doing anything wrong. But they just weren't on purpose anymore. Because they let the enemy convince them that God had finished with them. I want to read a text to close with, and it's Philippians 3, verse 7 through to 14. "But I consider whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Jesus. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ." That's it. I want to know Christ, the Apostle Paul says. He's saying to Peter, do you want to know me? Do you want to know me? And I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection. I want to have all that exciting, life-giving resurrection that he's given me. But I also want to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to go where he goes. I want to risk what it is to stand up for the principles of the kingdom, despite the fact it might bring about opposition. I want to share in everything and become like him in his death, by that knowing that he will know when he dies, that he will be raised to life again in Christ and know the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, I like that. I haven't quite got there yet. I'm still trying to let go a bit. I need to do a bit more swimming, a little less drifting. But I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ has taken hold of me. In life, we all drift. The church drifts, we drift. And it can be for all sorts of reasons. But never ever think that Jesus isn't on the shore of your life, calling out to you, reminding you that he is still there, And the very thing he wired for every single one of you to do and to live and to be, that has not stopped. Regardless of who you are, what your failure is, or what your age is, the call remains the same, and he beckons you to come off the water onto the shore. Realize that he's already provided everything you're ever going to need, but he's going to challenge you to say, okay, you want me in your life. You want those prayers answered for things that matter to you. So do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Than the new car and the house, the holiday? Do you love me more than feed my sheep? And if we come to our session next time, we're going to look at what it really means to see the world the way that Jesus sees it. Because until the church really sees the world the way that God sees it, we won't allow that passion to rise up within us. And next time when we meet, I want to explore that amazing moment when Jesus looks and he says, they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're like a nation that has nobody. And he's saying he's preparing Peter to be the transforming agent in the world. And from this, of course, we remember something. On Peter's and disciples' return to Jesus, despite all their failure, he births out of them the global, worldwide church of Jesus Christ. That today, 2 billion people follow Christ because he took a group of people who were adrift but heard his voice and didn't believe the voice of the enemy that says it's over. Because Jesus said, it's just beginning. It's just beginning. And so faith in focus. The people of God need to refocus. Focus on the God who hasn't abandoned us. Focus on what it means to be an obedient, trusting people. Focus on whom it is we should love the most. And focus again on our calling and our purpose. Because he is here and he hasn't abandoned us. So let's keep our eyes focused on him. The author, the perfecter, and finisher of our faith. Amen. Almighty God, we stand before you, sit before you, as a group of people who find ourselves all in very different places and spaces. And Lord, this morning we ask by your Spirit, would you open our eyes to look out of the boat and to hear you calling from the shore. And may we, Lord, be brave to be obedient to your word and trust it, even when it doesn't seem to make sense. Even when the culture says, nah, that doesn't matter, your word says. Did God really say? Yes, he did. Lord, give us faith to trust in your word, to be obedient to you. Lord, give us the audacity to swim or row. But whatever it takes, Lord, give us the courage to come to shore. Lord, thank you for the way you provide for us and meet our needs. And draw us back to you despite who we are. So Lord God, we rejoice in you this morning. And Lord, we hear you saying, do you love me? And we respond, Lord, I hope and pray, with yes, Lord, we love you. Amen.